As you're seated, please turn in your copy of the scriptures. There's one in the next to the hymnal, if you care to use that one, to Exodus chapter 20. We have been working through Exodus chapter 20, the giving of the Ten Commandments. We remind ourselves that the Ten Commandments are marked out as being special. The Ten Commandments were spoken by God audibly to 2 million people. The Ten Commandments were written by God on tables of stone twice. The Ten Commandments were then stored, that second giving on the tablets, were stored in the presence of God there inside of the Ark of the Covenant and inside the Holy of Holies. And if that were not enough for us as whole Bible Christians, we find that this fifth commandment is repeated explicitly in the New Testament and is actually expanded upon in the New. Please give attention to our one verse this morning, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth, upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Let's draw near to our God. Father, we have read your word. We come now to hear you speak to us through this portion of your word, and we pray for hearts and minds that would be attuned to you. We would ask for the speaker that you would give facility of mind and speech. We ask for the hearers that there would be a willingness to receive your word, that there would be a desire to push aside all distracting thoughts and honor you in your worship, honor your name in your worship by focusing on you. Help us not to take your name in vain as we call on your name here together. Father, draw near to us, minister your grace to all of us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Proverbs tells us, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. Listen to Dr. Al Mohler as he responds on the fifth commandment. We live in an age of intentional orphans. All around us, people are people who would disregard and disrespect their patronage, their heritage, who would reject the tradition and throw off all the inheritance of father and mother in order to be orphans. The modern psychotherapeutic community tells us that we must kill off our parents if we are to be authentic selves and grow into adulthood. Evidently, there was something back with Freud that he said that a very young boy has a desire to kill his father. Others have obviously disputed that, but some have taken that and built upon it. And I think that that's where this comes from. If you're having trouble with your family, the therapist on the other side of the desk will say, that's all right. Just get rid of your family. Forget about them and go get a new family. Abraham Lincoln told the parable of a man who was on trial for murdering his parents, who then pleaded for mercy in the court because he was now an orphan. Show me mercy. I don't have any parents. And such is the generation that gets rid of their parents, so to speak, and then complains or pleads, I'm a victim. This generation, back to Mohler, this generation is a generation that rejects its heritage and is marked by rebelliousness and rootlessness. It is a generation cut off from tradition, culture, wisdom, experience, and truth. It is inconceivable to the worldview of the Scriptures that we would dishonor our father and mother and orphan ourselves. But this current spirit is not an entirely new spirit. A spirit of disregard and disobedience, a spirit of rejection, and a spirit of intentional orphanage. This is as old as the fall of Adam and Eve. But every generation devises new ways of disregarding its heritage and new ways of overthrowing a precious inheritance and treasure. I invite you to come to your handout sheet this morning as we look at Roman numeral 1, first of all, the roots. The roots of the family for parental honor. And we ask with A, where did we get fatherhood? Fatherhood, parenting, is obviously essential to the whole matter of parental honor. Where did we get it? Well, consider with me, first of all, that there is a Trinitarian fatherhood. We read in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here, Paul is not talking about God as our Heavenly Father. He's talking about God as the Father of Jesus Christ. And we need to stop and recognize on Father's Day, when did fathering begin? God the Father has always been the Father of the Son. And Jesus, the Son, has always been the Son of the Father. Fatherhood goes back a long way. Then there is creational fatherhood. Luke traces back the genealogy of Jesus Christ and goes back and says that he was the son of this one, who was the son of this one, who was the son of Adam, the son of God. Adam is made in the image of God, and he is that creational son of God. There is a universal fatherhood where God is the father of all of those who are made in his image. But there is further a redemptive fatherhood. We get a glimpse of this when in Exodus 4, God speaks, saying in verse 22, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says Jehovah, Israel is my son, my firstborn. What is the relationship of God to his covenant community? He stands as father, and he regards Israel as his firstborn. There is a connection of father and son. This becomes much plainer in the New Testament, doesn't it? We are sons by the new birth. 1 John 2:29, born of God. We are sons by adoption. The Holy Spirit is given to us after we believe in Christ, and the Spirit rises up within us to make us to cry out, Abba, Father. We are adopted sons and daughters of God. But our being sons of God is as well manifested by the chastening that we receive from our Heavenly Father. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? If you are truly a son or daughter of God, and there comes a time in your life when you are wandering away from the principles of God, then rest assured that your Heavenly Father, out of love, will come to you and will correct you and chasten you in such a way that the sting will get your
and my attention. There is a redemptive fatherhood. So if you are a father today, then please note the rich background to your fathering. You and I have a noble calling. And may God help us to imitate something of our Heavenly Father with a loving interest in our children, like He has a loving interest in His children. A concern, a commitment, and a sacrifice that we will show to our children as our Heavenly Father shows to His. So when we ask the question, where do we get fatherhood? We see that fatherhood is not something that one day a rock was lifted up and fatherhood crawled out from under a rock. Fatherhood is something that is just built into God's creation because He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, B, where did we get the family? Once again, Moeller. The institution of the family presents us with an essential question in these postmodern times. Everything is changing. Everything is different. Man has so changed in the postmodern era that we have to adapt everything to him. Is the family an accidental byproduct of human social evolution, or is it a supernatural gift given to us by the Creator for our good and for our holiness? If we believe the family is simply a byproduct of human social evolution, then we can evolve beyond it. And we live in the midst of a postmodern age determined to evolve beyond it. So we feel something of the pressure. We at least hear the voices crying to us to say, if you're going to be relevant, forget this thing of the family. Well, may we ask the Lord Jesus Christ? And we find that as He is dealing with the whole matter of a husband-wife relationship in Matthew chapter 19, He says, have you not read that He made them at the beginning male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? Jesus doesn't share in this notion that as we go up and down and around the barn with the various developments in society around us, that Bible doctrines fundamentally change in all of the ups and downs and around the barns. He says, don't you know that from the beginning, this is the way God made man, and this is the relationship that God put the man and the woman in, marriage. And we never get beyond that. Again, back to Moeller. But if the family is the gift of a holy God, then we are talking about more than a breeding couple and their privileged offspring. A covenantal relationship of marriage mirrors the character of God's relationship with His people. Thus, the children that are given to them as a gift are raised in a covenant household in order that they may also, by their correct relationship between children and parents, demonstrate the relationship between God and His own people. That's a little bit challenging for dads, isn't it? Do I adequately and accurately portray something of what God the Heavenly Father is in connection to His people? But it's also a little challenging to the child, is it not? My response to my dad, my response to my mom, does it adequately, does it accurately reflect something of what the people of God are to do in response to their Heavenly Father? Our study of the family is a matter of great importance, for the family is under attack. But when God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit made man in their image and placed them in the context of marriage, then that is rather determinative for us. No doubt, no mind the ups and downs and around the barns of modern social thinking. So much then for the roots. Come with me now, secondly, Roman numeral 2, the role. The role of parents in parental honor. And let me say that one of my best helps in working through this material, William Plumer from a bygone era, deals with parents, and he lays it out quite helpfully. Parents are to provide, protect, educate, evangelize, govern, lead by example, and pray for their children. And it would be helpful for us to have a whole series just on what a parent is to be to his child. But you remember the pressure that I'm putting on myself, one commandment, one message. So we can't go in that direction. I can mention it. But what I want to do as we consider the role of parents is that in the interest of brevity, we come to Ephesians 6, to our New Testament repetition and expansion on the fifth commandment, and see what that passage has for us. Notice with me Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. You see, someone may look and see, well, the fifth commandment, we're really just talking about children. Children honoring your parents. So why do you have a heading on the role of parents? Well, let me plead the example of the Apostle Paul, who, when he's going to deal with children, is going to deal with parents right alongside of that. We can't adequately understand what children are to do if we don't understand what parents are to do. So consider with me, A, the two-part essence of parenting. And there it is in our text in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. What is the two-part essence? In verse 4, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. But bring them up. Here's the positive duty of providing nurture. This word of bring them up is used in Ephesians 5 and verse 29, that no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes his flesh. We study which vitamins we need to take. We study which foods are the best for us. And even though we don't like particularly the taste of broccoli, we eat it. We want to nourish ourselves. We may not like the thickness of the spinach lettuce or the spinach leaf, but we put up, we're going to nourish ourselves. We're thinking about us, and that's our word. So when fathers come and are asking, what is of the essence of my responsibility towards this son or daughter that God has given to me? It is that I am to nourish him or her. I am to nurture him or her. I am to bring him up. As one has written, it conveys the idea of gentleness and forbearance. So the positive duty of providing nurture. But there was a negative in our verse 4 of Ephesians 6, wasn't there? The negative duty now of avoiding provocation. And do not provoke your children to wrath. The word for provoking to anger is the word that is used in Ephesians 4. Be angry and do not sin. There are certain things in life that trigger our anger, and it's actually a righteous anger. Now, that's not normally the case. And we can't even be righteously angry for very long, or in our sinful state, that righteous anger will deteriorate into an unrighteous anger. But here's our word that dads are not to provoke their children, not to stir them up to wrath. And the occasion of this anger and this exasperation, why do you make me feel this way, Dad? The anger that is provoked by a dad's regular neglect, it's like you don't love me enough to think about me. Anger that is provoked by a dad's angry, harsh, or embarrassing discipline. Dad, it's one thing for you to correct me, but you have to do it in front of the whole family with cousins and aunts and uncles there. An anger that is provoked by a dad's crippling discouragement. Well, son, you may as well forget that. You are never going to amount to anything in that part of life. An anger that is provoked by a dad's self-centered projection. This is why I fathered you and why you're in the world. You're to accomplish my dreams. All those things that I didn't get to do, I'm going to get to do through you. Yeah, but Dad, what about my dreams? The two-part essence. But then come secondly with me to be and consider the two-part means of parenting. The two-part means. Dads, moms are to parent. And what are the two key tools that are in the parenting toolbox as the Apostle Paul hands it to us? Well, let's look again at our text. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, our focus is on the last phrases of the verse. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. How do we bring them up? How do we nurture them? Well, there are two tools here. The training and the admonition of the Lord. Back in 2006, USA Today published an article where they told of how they had kind of surreptitiously interviewed a number of CEOs. They talked to them about this, that, and the other thing, and then they kind of slipped in the question of, oh, and by the way, were you ever spanked as a kid? There were one or two of these 20 who said they supposedly couldn't remember if they were spanked or not. Makes me a little suspicious. Senator, I have no recollection of this or anything else. They have no recollection. But almost unanimously, of these 20 CEOs, they said, yeah, I was spanked as a child. Dave Hafner, CEO of Leggett and Platt, says he was familiarized with his father's belt about six times a year. Now, please understand, I am not endorsing a particular instrument. If someone wants to use a flat, wide little piece of leather to bring a surface sting to the backside, then that's probably within the realm of biblical directive. He was familiarized with his father's belt about six times a year. That includes the time when Hafner, then 8 or 9, kicked down the screen door after his brother locked him in the basement. Sounds like a colorful family, does it not? I received the belt when I deserved it, said Hafner, who spoke with obvious love in his voice for his father, Carl, a mechanic and truck driver, who expected every tool to be in its place. After the interview, Hafner volunteered to pose for a photo beside the grave of his father, who had died in 1989 at age 72. You see how something of the affection for the dad comes through? Is there some connection between corporal punishment and corporate leadership? Most CEOs believe spankings played little or no role in their success, but usually could cite important lessons learned. Hafner said, I'm disciplined, detailed, and organized. So, USA today. But consider with me now our text, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. We want to bring them up. We want to nurture them. How? By training. This is a word that could be rendered chastening. It's the word in pre-biblical Greek that was education. Then in the Old Testament, it's the word that is used when the Hebrew was translated into Greek in passages such as these. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. There's our word in its verbal form, our paideo word. 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of correction, there's our word, will drive it far from him. 23:13. Do not withhold correction. Do not withhold paideia from a child. For if you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Now, in the New Testament, paideia involves corrective discipline, often denoting something of a corporal or a physical touching, a physical punishment. Pilate said concerning Jesus, I will therefore chastise him and release him. In Corinthians 11:32, when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. There are times when God comes to deal with his sons and daughters and brings a surface sting to the backside. Revelation 3 and verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. There's our word. Now, we may have an aversion to this word, but it's very plain what God means by his term in his book. Now, let me make it plain. We have no sympathy for physical abuse. Whenever we speak of spanking, we mean a glancing blow that brings surface sting to the fleshy part of the backside. This is no justification for a backhand to the face or even an open palm. The Bible does not support that kind of abuse. Now, secondly, nurture. What's the other tool in the toolbox? I don't know if I like that tool. There's a little leather pad in there. What's the other one? Nurture by admonition. Here's the word of nuthesia. It's admonition. It means verbal warning. It's the word that is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All of these matters concerning the Old Testament, they were written in the Old Testament for our admonition, to verbally warn us. Reject a divisive man in the church after a first and second warning. You cast him out. But first of all, you've got to give him a first and a second verbal expression regarding what he's done. Romans 15 and verse 14. I am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness. You're a mature church. You are filled with all knowledge and you are able to admonish one another. You're able to say, now, brother, sister, I am concerned about your behavior here, and I wonder if I might speak to you about such and such. Verbal warning is exemplified time and again in the book of Proverbs. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drips honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Do you see what the dad is doing? He's saying, please, don't learn everything the hard way. Don't feel like you got to go experience this in order to learn for yourself what really is going to happen. allow my words to speak to you and to give you something of a verbal. Yes, there are going to be women like this, and they seem very smooth.
But notice, know that eventually a two-edged sword is going to cut you in two. The two-part essence of parenting. Then secondly, B, the two-part means. There are two tools that Paul puts in the toolbox. Those are not the only ones that parents have, but they're the ones that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 6. And now thirdly, C, the two-part goal in parenting. What do? I bring them up. What do I use? Verbal admonition, that of reproof, that of the rod. And why do I do it? Why do I bother to parent? What's my goal? What's the end? So thirdly, see the two-part goal in parenting. The first particular goal is that my son or daughter would be a believing citizen of heaven. Genesis 18 concerning Abraham. There in verse 19. I have known him, God says, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of Jehovah, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. The goal is found in Deuteronomy 6, one of those passages that our brother read for us. There in Deuteronomy 6, we're to remember to fear the Lord our God, to keep all of his statutes. We're to remember that keeping God's commandments involves loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the very next thing out of Moses' mouth in this word of remembrance is, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. God is saying there is some true religion in this group of parents. And they go through the parenting process with the specific goal of making their sons and daughters to be citizens in the kingdom of heaven. Proverbs 23 and verse 13 says, don't withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. You see, the Bible's not interested in abuse, not interested in anything that's going to harm, that's going to lead to death. But it is interested in something of a surface sting that is going to get attention. Proverbs 23, now verse 14. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Whoa, that's quite a confession. God is saying something of the surface sting is going to get his or her attention so that then you can help them to see that as you stand as God to them, that there will be a judgment if you ignore and violate the principles of God. What's the great goal? Their salvation. Again, Dr. Moeller. A Christian home is to be the first school, the first church, and the first government. The father and mother are to be as schoolmasters in the home. It is our responsibility to make sure that our children are knowledgeable about the Word of God. It is to the shame of any Christian father or mother that the children of the home would be ignorant and immature in knowing the things of God. How many of our churches truly preach and teach the responsibility of parents to teach the Scripture, to make certain that their children are knowledgeable in Scripture? Instead, in contemporary youth ministry, we hire someone to entertain. In so many churches, we simply don't expect parents to teach their children, so we will attempt to do it for them. We say, just franchise it out. Let your kids, give your kids to us. And we will teach them what you will not, and perhaps what you cannot even teach them yourself because you have not been taught. This is the administration of self-made orphans.
Instead, the church should direct itself to the kind of youth ministry that not only reaches the youth, but also teaches parents how to fulfill the responsibility of a father and a mother as schoolmasters in the home. The church and the family are not in competition as to who does the teaching of the kids. They both should. And the one is serves as a complement, the church serves as a complement to the home.
There is to be a working together. The second particular goal, not only to be a citizen of heaven to come, but the second particular goal in parenting is to make that child to be a productive citizen on earth. My son, do not forget my law, Proverbs 3, verse 1. But let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. We want our children to be good and productive citizens here on earth. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. How do we do that? Here's one of our goals. From someone who is a productive citizen. An Eve Tomling Golub, who interviewed 55 CEOs about their backgrounds for her book, From Sandbox to Corner Office, Lessons Learned on the Journey to the Top. The book includes chapters on such things as how CEOs attacked their first jobs and how they overcame bad bosses. But chapter one is called Parents, Less Carrot, More Stick. Wow. What a title. She found that most CEOs had tough disciplinarians as parents. Among those who told this Eve T that they had been spanked were this one of Richard Parsons, of Frank Keith, and Errol Davis, of Brian Gallagher, Darrell McBride. And it reminds us of the teaching of Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke. You see the similarity there? Rod and rebuke. The training, the correction, the chastening. And that a verbal warning. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And it's right for a mom to want to avoid shame, especially when it's in the interest of the child as well. Nick Turner, the 33-year-old chief financial officer of executive recruiter Kay Bassman International, says his sister rarely got spanked, while he and his four brothers got the belt so regularly that by today's standards it would be over the top. Turner says he never went an entire month without a spanking, and he often got them on consecutive days. Turner gives credit to corporal punishment for his success. He says he wasn't a bad or a malicious child, but he was difficult and needed to learn self-discipline and focus on reality. Quote, I certainly wouldn't have done that if I had grown up with Mary Poppins. He meets many top executives in his job as an executive recruiter and estimates that 90% or more got spankings. Colleagues at Kay Bassman had crazy discipline, much like his own. And they turned out to be stable, focused, competitive guys. So says Ned Turner. Roman numeral 3. We've seen something of the roots, something of the role. Now, thirdly, the response. The response of children in parental honor. Now, notice with me that the placement of the fifth commandment
shows something of its importance. The first four commands are primarily about the worship of God, who we worship, how we worship, that we not lift up his name in vain, that there is a sacred day to God for his worship. But now as we come to the second table of the law that focuses on our love for our fellow man, which one is at the top of the list? That of honoring your parents. John Calvin writes, the first foundation of righteousness is the worship of God. When this is overthrown, all the remaining parts of righteousness, like the pieces of a shattered and fallen building, are mangled and shattered. Apart from the fear of God, men do not preserve equity and love among themselves. Therefore, we call the worship of God the beginning and the foundation of righteousness. Amen. But noting that the fifth commandment is the first that shows how we love our fellow man, Dr. Ryken comments, it teaches us that charity, that love, starts at home. You want to know how to love your fellow man? Start by loving within your home. First of all, very quickly, then A, the general requirement of honoring parents. From Exodus 20 and verse 12, honor. Honor your father and your mother. The first word here, the commandment, is a heavy word. It is the word that is often used of glory. And it's a word that speaks of the weightiness of the one who has glory. Give glory to God. That is, think of God as someone who is weighty in his majesty, not some, balloons that you punch and it goes over and comes. That's not God. God is weighty. He is glorious. Dr. Ryken, to honor your parents is to give them the due weight of their position. It is to give them the recognition that they deserve for their God-given authority. To honor is to respect, esteem, value, and prize fathers and mothers as gifts from God. That's just what you said this morning to God in your prayers, right? Thank you, God, for my dad and mom. I deeply appreciate them. But sadly, rebelling against parents has become a very common sin. Dr. Ryken, many historians believe that a significant shift in American attitudes towards authority took place during the 60s. It was a decade of anti-establishment. Young people were anti-business, anti-government, anti-military, and anti-school. But of the institutions that came under attack, perhaps the most significant was the family. And Annie Gottlieb says that the 60s was the generation that destroyed the American family. Quote, we truly believe that the family had to be torn apart to free love, which alone could heal the damage done when the atom was split to release energy. And the first step was to tear ourselves apart from our parents. Now, there must be something wrong with my brain, but I'm not exactly getting it. Yes, they split an atom, and there are all sorts of consequences that come from that. But one of the consequences from splitting an atom is that we need to destroy the family so that love can be freed. I don't get from there to there. I think God would probably have more to say to us on love in the family as opposed to it being freed from the family. The cover of one magazine for teenage girls asks, on the cover, do you really hate your parents? Like, who doesn't? And the magazine proceeds to offer advice on how to deal with your detestables.
We can feel that there's a war going on between the God of heaven and rebellious man of earth. God says this, and the world says the opposite. Now, who are you going to go with? Honoring father and mother means speaking well of them to friends. It means listening to what they say. It means listening to what they say about spending time with the wrong friends or experimenting with things that can cause permanent physical and spiritual damage. It also means talking to parents, letting them know what's happening. One pastor speaks of a lady that he knows. She shared with him that during the entire senior year of her son, he never spoke one word to her. He went through the entire year with various expressions of grunt. And it was only some years later that he learned to speak English to his parents. Honor your father and mother. Secondly, B, the specific manifestations of honoring your parents. And now let me borrow from Mr. Plumer these various specifics that he gives. The first, what does it mean to honor? It means to love. In the illustration that we give of a child loving his father, as you remember, how Joseph was sold into slavery, and after what, some 20 plus years, he's living down there, and dad's thought is dead, and he's been isolated from his family, and now Jacob, his father, is coming down to Goshen, and he's coming to see his son, that is the prime minister of Egypt, number two in the land of the most powerful government on earth. How's this guy going to respond to his little old dad? He's going to respond in love. He made ready his chariot, went up to Goshen to meet his father. And he presented himself to his father and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. He loved him. I don't care. The others hear, these Egyptians see that a little emotion comes out from my dad. Respect. In Genesis 48, now is the event where Jacob, Joseph's father, is sitting up in bed and is pronouncing his blessing on the various ones of his sons. And Joseph is there. Joseph is there with his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And we read in 48:12, so Joseph brought them from beside his knees and he bowed down his face to the earth. Your dad's dying. He's a feeble old man. And Joseph says, here's the man that I am going to honor. I'm going to count him as weighty. I'm going to bow down before him. Doesn't matter that I'm the prime minister of Egypt. Love, respect, obedience. Proverbs 6:20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. And when you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. Obedience. I got commands from my dad. I've got a mom who's got a law. Proverbs 13:1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Love, respect, obedience. Now, what do you suppose the last one that Plumer's going to give to us is? Provision. No. I thought we're talking about kids to parents. Yes, I know. Provision. You remember how Ruth loved her mother-in-law, Naomi? And she took care of Naomi when she was old? You remember the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with this violation of this fifth commandment?
He's talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 15. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. I have this amount of money, but I have dedicated it to the temple by a ruse that says, I don't have to financially care for you. And Jesus says, no. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home. That's the context out of which we get. That if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And we might tend to apply that primarily to dads providing for their own children. But the context in which, and that's valid, that's true, that's good. But the context in which that is given is not that we look so much down to our children that came from us, but we look back to our parents from which we came. Now there's a broader application here of the fifth commandment, isn't there? You see, honoring parents is involved even in this provision. When a child is before the Lord and says, I need to get a good education, and I need to get a good job, and there are many reasons for that, but one of those reasons is that I might have to help dad and mom out at the end. And I'll gladly do it. Augustine asks, if anyone fails to honor his parents, is there anyone that he will spare? Let's come, fourthly, to Roman numeral 4, the reinforcement. The reinforcement of parental honor, I'll try to be briefer, but it's very important. The reinforcement of parental honor. Here we're looking at Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother. Why? What's the reinforcement? That your days may be long upon the land which Jehovah is giving you. Similar motivation is given to the people of Israel. Deuteronomy 4. That it may go well with you and with your children after you. That you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord is giving you. God promised a land and a people to Abraham, and now Moses is leading the people promised to Abraham up into the land that God promised to Abraham. And you'll stay in the land a long time if you do what? If, among other things, you honor your father and your mother. So in the book of Proverbs, this is so many times true. The cause and effect. If you obey God, this is what will happen. If you ignore God, this is what will happen. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my command. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Proverbs 3 and verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. Verse 16 now. Length of days is in her right hand. In her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Right here, and isn't this striking? Right here in the Ten Commandments, in a portion of that which God etched out with his finger in stone. When it comes to the fifth commandment, he doesn't give just the bare command, honor your father and mother. But he gives a motivation that ought to appeal to every son and daughter. It's not honor your father and mother because etched by the finger of God, therefore you glorify me. Do this, and it will be for your good. It will be for your benefit. Isn't that striking? God is speaking the 10 words to the 2 million. And in the midst of all the fear that is associated with the quaking and smoking mountain, God says, if you'll do this, it'll be for your own good. Thank you, God. Thank you for being kind. Thank you for condescending to where we live and appealing even our interest for ourselves. The motivation is altered in Ephesians 6. I stumbled when I read Exodus 20 before we prayed this morning. Did you catch that? I stumbled and put in the Ephesians. Alteration. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. That's Ephesians. That's the New Testament. And you see the slight alteration? Here's a promise that comes to the descendants of Abraham, physical descendants, as they're living in the land. But in the New Testament, we're no longer concerned about the physical descendants of Abraham. We are concerned about the spiritual descendants, and they don't live in a narrow little bit of Palestinian real estate. They live anywhere on the earth. And if you want this long life, though you're not a Jew, you don't have Abrahamic DNA, the promise is still for you. But that brings us secondly, B. If there is the encouraging promise, there is the serious warning of divine consequences. Dr. Ryken reflects back on when he was a youth pastor. Those of us who know Dr. Ryken he was a youth pastor? I didn't know that. But he talks about when one time his teaching material, his focus, was that he was taking the young people through all of the passages where there was something of a warning of disregarding their parents. And he talks about how still and quiet that room was when he had completed going through those passages. The serious warnings of divine consequences. First of all, there are these prescribed punishment for disobedient children as the nation of Israel. Now, I want to make it plain. These punishments are no longer in effect. They were for the nation of Israel back when they were the nation of Israel. There is no longer a theocracy. But nonetheless, I think there's something that we learn from these prescribed punishments. Exodus 21 and verse 17. When were the Ten Commandments given? That's right, chapter 20. Just one chapter later. Exodus 21, 17. And he who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Wow, I didn't think it was any big deal. Leviticus 20 and verse 9. Everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. We read Deuteronomy 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, won't obey the sterner voice of dad or the more tender voice of mom, then what are they going to do with him? In that economy, in that theocracy, then his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders of the city, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this is our stubborn son. He's stubborn and rebellious. He's a glutton and a drunkard, and he won't obey us. And the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. Did you hear what happened to Tommy? I most certainly did. The rebellion against parents was regarded in that economy as something that was contagious. It's a disease. And we can't allow it to spread. In Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, they're coming into the land. And Some of the tribes are up on this mountain announcing the curses, and some are up on this mountain announcing the blessing to one another. Deuteronomy 27:16. Cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, Amen. Solomon warns. Proverbs 20:20. Whoever curses his father or mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. 30:17. The eye that mocks his father. This didn't even get to the voice. It didn't even get to the inflections. It's just in the eye. But we all know stuff that can come from the eye. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. I didn't write that. But it is a sober warning that God has breathed out through the wise man Solomon for our admonition. Dr. Ryken, not surprisingly, by the time I finished reading these and many similar passages, the kids in my youth group were very quiet. Like most young people, they had always assumed that breaking the fifth commandment was part of their job, an ordinary part of growing up. God doesn't share that viewpoint, does he? Thirdly, see, embracing the divine blessing or consequences. You see what is set before you. The very encouraging promise that you'll live long on the earth, and even longer in heaven. Not because of works righteousness, because you got convinced you needed a heart for God, and God gave you one. Or on the other hand, of accepting the consequences for despising and disrespecting parents. Young person, how do you think of your parents? My parents are real idiots. No one has parents as unreasonable as mine. My parents don't even appreciate how wonderful of a person I am. Well, that could be it. However, there may be some other explanation. Disrespecting of parents is very, very common. It is almost without a doubt that those who are disrespectful to their parents feel that their parents are idiots. You've got to justify it. But could there be some other explanation? Maybe it's at least a little both. Could it be that you don't like someone telling you what to do and there's a moral aversion against those that are telling you what to do? And I recognize that as a teen, yours is a time of developing hormones, kind of like the bird that's flapping its wings and getting ready to fly out of the nest. However, as long as little birdie needs the comfort of dad and mom to supply the worms, little birdie should recognize there's one authority in that nest. The new authority will get established, but it gets established when you leave father and mother. And you start out there on your own. But oftentimes, baby bird thinks he can conquer the world. And the truth is, he hasn't even caught his first worm yet. There's a familiar proverb that talks about how much a kid's parents grow in understanding in the first couple of years that a kid is away from home. The big change wasn't in the parents. It was the kid understanding more of what it means to be out on your own and responsible for yourself. And they begin to think more in terms of what kind of home am I going to have? What kind of family am I going to live in? And there's the sobering thought that comes that very likely the way that I taught or treated my mother is the way that I'm going to treat my wife. You don't think that it's any big deal to disrespect and disobey parents. But from these passages this morning, it ought to be apparent to you that God takes a slightly different view. I close this morning with a New Testament passage, not an old. A New Testament passage, Romans chapter 1, if you want to go there. And here in Romans chapter 1, we've got Paul listing the whole catalog of gross sins that you're going to find out there in the world. And this is why God is right in Romans chapter 2 and passing his judgment against these who are marked by their sin. And what's in this catalog? Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil, unloving, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, wait a minute, did I read over something? Disobedient to parents. Who know the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death. They not only do the same, but they approve those who practice them. Young person, what is the mirror of the fifth commandment showing you this morning? Is there any dirt of sin on your face? Any dirt of disrespect? Can you discern the pus-filled pimples of your arrogance? Is your relationship with your parents marked by love and respect and obedience and provision? Oh yeah, just yesterday you were thinking, I need to get that good job, and one of my motives is because I love my parents and I want to, yeah. The mirror of the law is urging you to go to the fountain of Jesus Christ. Yours is not to stand before the mirror of respecting your parents and say, well, I'm going to do better. I'm going to improve. I'm going to change myself. No, the mirror is there to help you to see that you need the cross of Jesus Christ. He has lived and he has died and he has made that perfect sacrifice for you. And please don't have another wrong response. I'm looking in the mirror and I'm seeing the pus-filled pimples of my arrogance and I don't like to see that. And I'm seeing the dirt of my disrespect. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say, fooey on the whole thing. If God doesn't exist, then there's no mirror of the law of God to show me my dirt. But your pronouncement that God doesn't exist doesn't take away the amazing reality of that DNA strand that is in you. And you wanting to rip the mirror off and saying there is no God and there is no mirror does not take away the amazing reality of guilt that you feel because God has built a conscience into you. Your suppressing of the truth in your own existence is like shutting your eyes and putting fingers, closing your ears and saying, there's nothing out there. You can do that if you want. But you'll do so to your heart. Do you see how this morning there is for you, especially a young person, a decision? There's a crisis that you're facing. God calls to you, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And you're saying, yes, but I don't want God's mirror of law, and I don't want God to be putting up any, I don't want it, so God's not going to exist. Every time you move away from God, every time you reject God, it's like you're taking a concrete tire and putting it down over you. And there's one resistance, and now there's another one. God doesn't exist. I'm going to disobey my parents with abandon. And you keep loading yourself down. And if you die in that condition, it will sink you lower than the grave. And we will weep. Over the choice that you made. Oh, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. See the dirt. Acknowledge the pimples. And go to the fountain for sin and uncleanness that is provided by the perfect life and the perfect death of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, own your word. Help us to see that your law is not something that is far removed from you. But help us to see that this law, which was spoken audibly, written by your finger twice, this law is special to you. And in the midst of the trembling and the quaking of the mountain, which produced so much epidemic fear on the part of the people, in the midst of this, there is the promise that it may go well with you. Father, we want it to go well with everyone sitting in this room this morning. And so we plead for your grace and your mercy. We ask you to do that which no man can do. Cause some to be born again by your Spirit. We pray it in Christ's name.